Well, Gordon, you sure reminded me of Dee Bowman when you said that. If you miss heaven, you just missed all there is. He made such an impression on me in 1980. And there were people like Paul Earnhardt, Ed Harrell, just such good and godly men. Steve Reeves did great work in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I'm pointing to his son now. God's family is the best. And as you get older, you get to know more and more of God's family. And you see goodness, you see heartache, you see pain, you see all those things. God leads us through the trials to refine us so that we'll be prepared to enjoy His presence in a fuller way. We have visitors from El Salvador, from Brazil, from several Hispanic places. I haven't had the privilege of getting to meet you yet. I do feel your pain. We lived in Budapest, Hungary, for a couple of years. My wife would say, the gift of speaking in tongues was a wonderful gift. Just the feeling, the barrier, and you know it even from Sierra Leone, some of the challenges that we face when we can't speak the same language. Won't it be wonderful? In heaven, we'll all speak the same language. In fact, my Hungarian tutor told me that that would be the language we'd speak in heaven because it was too difficult to learn on earth. And so having one language with our Father and with His Son and with His Spirit will be wonderful. So we've got a challenge this morning to walk through Ruth. And I'm trusting that some of you know a lot about her. I'm also trusting that some of you don't know hardly anything about Ruth. Ruth who? So if you can find that book in your Bible, that'll be a good experience. Let's go ahead and start. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So if you get those J's, those Joshua, Judges, you're going to come to Ruth. Can you think about how many books of the Bible are titled for a woman? Ruth and Esther. And so, ladies, I hope you're really keenly noticing this, because I want you to be able to feel Ruth's pain, but I also want you to feel Ruth's joy. And I want you to think about the fact that the Bible's telling us three things, okay? All the Old Testament books. And I struggle a little bit with Song of Solomon. I'll just admit that up front. Someone is coming. That's what the Old Testament, someone is coming. And the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says someone has, he's come, he's here, he's arrived. And then the rest of the New Testament is tell us someone is coming back or again. Yeah. And so that's really all the Bible. That's the message from Genesis through Revelation. And so I hope you'll see it as one cohesive narrative that's telling us God's going to come to the rescue. Adam and Eve made poor choices. Other people have made poor choices. But God is going to intervene in a very special way, and He's going to come to the rescue. So I want you to be thinking about the document Ruth as a rescue mission. Okay? Why do you think, and this is open, this is we free to discuss in here, elders? Is it okay for them? Okay. Why do you think Ruth is in the Bible? And you can't give a wrong answer here. Don't think.
She's an ancestor of Christ.
Okay. There's the Jesus connection. Where would you get the Jesus connection in Ruth? What chapter? You know it. Come on. Dig up. Turn page. Not chapter 1, not chapter 2, not chapter 3. You only have one more choice, folks. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the Jesus connection. Okay? So that's a big part of why it's in the Old Testament, because someone is coming. Why else, Ruth? A what?
Gentile.
And not just a Gentile, not just a non-Jew, but a Moabite. And the Moabites and Ammonites were hated. They were cousins. Remember Lot? Remember Lot's daughters? Moabites and Ammonites weren't supposed to come even into the temple for 10 generations. So Moabites were despised. They were outcasts. They were rejected. And so does God ever reach out to non-Jews in the Old Testament and invite them to enjoy His blessings. Can you give me some examples of non-Jews who in the Old Testament were invited to enjoy His blessings? Everybody up to Abraham, I guess. You know, it's non-Jewish. You know, the Hebrews are kind of a new thing after Abraham. Oh, yeah, Moses' wife. Support, yeah, that's right, Moses' wife. Who else? Rahab, for sure, yeah. Yeah, Naaman. Hey, you guys must have listened to that sermon this morning. That's really good. You know, you just start thinking about all these people that are looking for God. And is Ruth looking for God? Well, let's see. Okay, yeah, it seems like Naomi's influence. And so Josh is already to click that hyperlink or whatever they call that thing that's going to show us a Bible project about the Gospel of Ruth. Go ahead and turn that volume up, if you will.
The Book of Ruth. It's a brilliant work of theological art, and it invites us to reflect on the question of how God is involved in the day-to-day joys and hardships of our lives. There are three main characters in the book: Naomi, the widow, Ruth the Moabite, and Boaz the Israelite farmer. And their story is told in four chapters that are beautifully designed. Let's just dive in and see how this all unfolds. Chapter 1 opens with this line, "In the days when the judges ruled." And it reminds us of the very dark and difficult days from the book of Judges. And here we meet an Israelite family in Bethlehem, struggling to survive through a famine. And so in search of food, they move on to the land of Moab, Israel's ancient enemy. And there the father of the family dies, and the sons marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then the sons, they die too. And so they leave only Naomi and these new daughters-in-law. And so Naomi, she has no reason to stay anymore. And so she tells her new daughters-in-law that she's moving back home. And Naomi, she knows that the life of an unmarried foreign widow in Israel is going to be very hard. And so she compels the women to stay behind. Orpah agrees. But Ruth does not. She shows remarkable loyalty to Naomi, and she says, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Your people will become my people, and your God will become my God." And so the two of them return to Israel together, and the chapter concludes with Naomi changing her name to Mara, which means bitter in Hebrew, and she laments her tragic fate. Chapter 2 begins with Naomi and Ruth discussing where they're going to find food. And it just so happens to be the beginning of the barley harvest. And so Ruth goes out to look for food, and it just so happens that she ends up picking grain in the field of a man named Boaz, who just so happens to be Naomi's relative. We're told that Boaz is a man of noble character, and he notices Ruth. And so after finding out more about her story, he shows remarkable generosity to her. He makes these special provisions so that the immigrant Ruth can gather grain in his field. And in doing so, Boaz is actually obeying an explicit command of the Torah to show generosity to the immigrant and the poor. Boaz is so impressed by Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, he prays for her that God will reward her for her boldness. So Ruth comes home that day, and Naomi finds out that she met Boaz, and she is thrilled. She says Boaz is their family redeemer. Now, this family redeemer thing, this was a cultural practice in Israel where if a man in the family died and he left behind a wife or children or land, it was the family redeemer's responsibility to marry that widow, to take up the land and protect that family. So Naomi, she begins to hope that perhaps there might still be a future for her family. Chapter 3 begins with Naomi and Ruth making a plan to get Boaz to notice their situation. So Ruth is going to stop wearing clothes of a grieving widow, and she's going to show signs that she's available to be married. And so Ruth goes to meet Boaz on the farm that night. And as she approaches, Boaz wakes up, and he's totally startled. And Ruth makes her intentions very clear. She asks if Boaz will redeem Naomi's family and marry her. Boaz is once again amazed by Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and her family, and he calls Ruth a woman of noble character. It's the same term used to describe the woman of Proverbs 31. So Boaz tells Ruth to wait until the next day, and he will redeem both Ruth and Naomi legally before the town elders. And so the chapter ends with Ruth returning to Naomi, and they marvel together at all of these recent events. In chapter 4, it all comes together. It turns out, at the last minute, Boaz discovers there is a family member who's closer to Naomi than he is, and he's actually eligible before him to redeem the family. But at the last second, this family member finds out that he's going to have to marry Ruth, the Moabite, and so he declines. But Boaz, remember, he knows Ruth's true character, and so he acquires the family property of Naomi, and he marries Ruth. And so just at the beginning, how Ruth was loyal to Naomi's family, so now Boaz is loyal to Naomi's family as well. The story concludes with a reversal of all of the tragedies from chapter 1. So the death of the husband and the sons is reversed as Ruth is married again and gives birth to a new son, granting joy to Naomi. And this symmetry between the opening and the closing, it's even more remarkable. So remember, the opening tragedy was followed by a great act of loyalty on the part of Ruth. And that is now matched by Boaz's act of loyalty that leads to the family's final restoration. And this symmetry, it highlights the design of the internal chapters as well. So each of the chapters begins with Naomi and Ruth making a plan for their future. And that's followed by a providential meeting between Ruth and Boaz, and each chapter concludes with Naomi and Ruth rejoicing at what's taken place. This story is beautifully designed, and that design actually connects with a really interesting feature of the story, and that's how little God is mentioned. Right? The characters talk about God a few times, but the narrator actually never once mentions God doing anything directly in the story, and that's its brilliance. Because God's providence is at work behind every scene of this story, weaving together the circumstances and choices of all these characters. So Naomi, her tragedy leads her to think that God is punishing her. But actually, the whole story is about God's mission to restore her and her family. And he's doing so through Ruth, through her boldness and loyalty, which brings healing to Naomi's life, but not without Boaz, who's a no-nonsense farmer who's full of generosity and loyalty. And so God uses his integrity combined with Ruth's boldness to save Naomi and her family. And so this story brilliantly explores the interplay of God's purposes and will with human decision and will. God weaves together the faithful obedience of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes in the world. And that leads to the real end of the story. The book of Ruth concludes with a genealogy, showing how Boaz and Ruth's son, Obed, was the grandfather of King David, from whom came the lineage of the Messiah. And so all of a sudden, these seemingly mundane, ordinary events in this story are woven into God's grand story of redemption for the whole world. And so the book of Ruth invites us to consider how God might be at work in the very ordinary, mundane details of our lives as well. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about.
Hopefully you were very critically listening. Gary, thanks for turning the lights down, and thanks for turning them back up. There is so much happening in this document that we need to think about. One word that really jumps out at me is the word loyalty. That is, if I remember correctly, that Hebrew word chesed. And Jesus uses that at least on two occasions, I think Matthew 9 and 13. What God has always wanted is not sacrifice, but faithfulness. And so it's translated a lot of different ways. Miles Cloverdale was having such a tough time with that in the 1500s that he called it loving kindness. But it has to do with mercy. But it's more than mercy. It has to do with trust and trustworthiness. It has to do with loyalty. And so as we're thinking about relationships, what God has always wanted from us is a loyal heart, a faithful heart, a heart that is kindly turned toward him, that thanks him for his mercy. And when you think about that, ladies, isn't that what you want in a husband? Isn't it what you want in a husband? A husband who you can loyally trust, who is absolutely trustworthy, who has a heart for you and is merciful and compassionate and makes a sacrifice on your behalf. Isn't that what you want? You're trying not to say amen, but that's exactly what all of us want in our relationships. And so you're going to see that in Ruth. You're going to see God's faithfulness. Who else's faithfulness are you going to see in the story? Ruth's faithfulness. And I really want to focus in on Boaz. I really want guys to see him in this document. I'm planning to teach this at a camp this summer down in Tennessee. Just teach through the book of Ruth, because I think young men have not seen what it looks like to be a God's man. And I think Boaz is going to reflect that. In the case of Boaz, who is he a type of? He's a type of Christ. Yes, he is the one who's going to come and rescue his bride. And so I want you to really see the Jesus connections, the type and anti-type, the symbolism that's all coming together there. And I hope you guys will come out leaving today saying, I'm going to be a Boaz. If I have never been in my life, I'm going to be a Boaz. And then I'm hoping you ladies were going to come to say, I'm going to be a Ruth regardless. And so as we think about this, let's do some who, what, when, where kind of things. Let's think about, well, since the screen's showing that, where are we? Where's Moab? Does this have a pointer on it? Is it on the top? Middle. Ah, beautiful. Here's the kingdom of Moab. This is where they've gone. Why have Naomi and Elimelech and the two boys left Bethlehem? Famine. You know what Bethlehem means, or at least I'm told that it means? House of, anytime you see Beth, like Bethel, house of God, Beth is house of, somebody said it, bread. It's the house of bread. Guess what's not in Bethlehem right now? Bread. So you go over to Moab, to the plains, to the plateau area, to get some bread. They leave Bethlehem, there's no bread. They go to a place to find bread. Maybe about 10 years later, they hear that there's bread back in Bethlehem. Now, what are these people called in chapter 1? They're from Bethlehem, but it says something else in chapter 1 about them. Go ahead and look there early on. They are what kind of Bethlehemites? Another word, an E word. Yeah, Ephrathites or tites or something like that. Or Ephrah, however you pronounce that. And why would that be significant? Why would God's Holy Spirit include that about this Bethlehem? Is there only one Bethlehem in the Bible? There's actually two. There's one up in Zebulun. Joshua will mention that. So there's two Bethlehems, but this one is the Bethlehem Ephrathah or Ephrathah. And what does that remind you of? What are you thinking about Jesus? Let's see, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, which one? This E one, okay? And where would you read about that? Chapter 5, verse 2, what book? Micah. Micah 5 and verse 2. This ruler is going to come, and he's going to come out of Bethlehem. Did the people of Jesus' day know that? Yeah, and they could tell Herod about that too. Yes, they knew about where Jesus would be born. That's where Naomi's from. What happens to her husband when they get over to Moab? He dies. I thought I heard an announcement of two ladies who had husbands die. Did I catch that today? Recently. And you know, when I was in the lesson, and I'm not seeing him right now, I look right at Ray. And I remember when his wife died. That loss is intense. This woman doesn't only lose her husband. Who else dies? Both of her sons, Mahlon, and if you're reading the ESV, it's Chilion. The CH is a hard K. Both of the boys are dead. And they've married whom? Orpah and Ruth. These are Moabite women. I don't know what mom and dad were thinking when their sons marry Moabite women. They may have been a little bit uneasy about that. Let's see if I can get this to forward. Would you go ahead and forward for me, Josh? This is, maybe I need to go this way. Ah, oh. We come back one. Moabites, nice guys. They feed their kids to their god. You see that idol there? They stoke the fire and then they lay the babies on there to burn them to a crisp, hoping that the gods will give them more fertile fields and fertile wives. The Moabites were really wicked. They were self-destructive in the gods that they worshipped. And so I struggle sometimes with some of the things that Naomi says to Ruth, but that's where she came from. You're looking at the Moabite steel, the Moabite stone, which records them. Here's our area. Here's Bethlehem, Judah, somewhere there down in this area down here. And now they've gone back. So she's come from a very wicked past. I'm not asking anybody to raise their hand, but you know, some of us have come from a very wicked past. And we're haunted with what we've seen and what we've done and what we've heard. And so I want you to think about Naomi's past. She's got a husband who's died after the famine in her land, and now her sons have died. And now, even though she's telling the girls to go back home, she probably would like the companionship. Orpah finally is persuaded to go back home. Ruth is going to stay. And her name is now Naomi's name? Mara. I met a young lady named Mara recently. M-A-R-A-H. I don't know that there was a connection. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. Call me bitter. Is she bitter? She have reason to be bitter? Yeah. There's a lot of bitterness that has occurred in her life. Any of you have anything that you might be struggling with bitterness about? Have you thought about this with Ruth? It sounds like in the story that she and her husband were married for a while. How many kids does she have? None. Where are the children? You know, if you read the text carefully, when she does have a child, God enabled her to have children. You know, one of the hardest things for women who really want to have a child is to never be able to have a child. And other people look at you like, what's wrong with you? You're just selfish? You just want to be a career woman? No, I've been trying for 10 years to have a child. It's real deep pain. I don't know for sure. Her husband dies and her mother-in-law's leaving. I don't know what her family life's like. Can she go back home? But she decides to leave her home. And, of course, Orpah has gone back home. So as you're thinking of all of those things, what period of time are we looking at? When is this happening? Judges. Okay, give me a date, kind of a bookend, somewhere between 1400 and 1000. Okay, that's your general period. Coming down a little bit, we got about 300 years in the book of Judges. Describes 300 years. And so we're between Joshua and Saul. Okay. Good times, bad times in the Judges. Mostly really bad. Everybody does what's in their own eyes, and it just leads to all kinds of terrible things. And women suffer the most in all of this. Okay? And so is Ruth as bad as the Jews back in Bethlehem? Or is she actually of a more noble character than many of the Jews who cut up women and send the pieces and body parts to various parts of the country? Could it be that people who are outside of Christ actually are morally far better than those who claim to be in Christ? And teenagers, that's going to give you a challenge. You're going to think, wait a second, my friends that go to such and such church, they're better than I am. They're better than we are. They are far more devoted to God than I am. Could they be looking for God? And could you be helping to point them to God? You know, Ruth is a specimen of moral nobility. What Old Testament story would you read about the worthy woman? Proverbs 31. That's Ruth. You see the industry, you see the integrity, you see the honesty, you see the care. Ruth is a worthy woman, even though she grew up a Moabite. So we might need to be thinking about those folks who are looking for God, who might not know everything we know, but are certainly dedicated to doing what they do know about God. So she could be very well downtrodden, but she seems to be developing faith, and probably because of Naomi. But maybe it's for you, it's the various things you're seeing on the screen. Lots of bad things in our past. And you know, those endorphins don't want to let go, do they? Those scars in your mind through the synapses and those traveling routes in your mind that have so scarred your mind that it's just so hard to be released from those. And so as we think about that, we want to know, where can I go to get my heart fixed? Where can I go to get the blessings that I need? Because I know I have made a mess of my heart. And God wants to show us this new highway, this new land, this place where He's going to make all things new. Some of you are so old that you remember this song being sung at weddings. Some of us have sung this song at weddings. Wherever you, whither thou goest, I will go. Loyalty. I'll go wherever you go. Your people will be my people. She's coming to a whole new land. She's going to trust that God will be the rescue. And the union between her and Naomi, anything but death, nothing but death will separate us. You can see the beauty of that in the marriage relationship. And so here's a young woman. She's hungry. What's the grain that's coming in now? Barley. The barley harvest. Pentecost. The barley harvest. John, when he will mention the grain in the Gospel of John, will mention what they were eating was barley. Barley's not as sweet as honey, but it sustains life. Barley harvest, then the wheat harvest. And she's going to stick with both. She's going to get out there and she's going to get in the field and she's going to work. Gentlemen, is your wife a working woman? Be careful. Just wait until you have 2, 3, 4, 5 kids or more. And your wife needs to have surgery. And it's all on you. And you thought she was just at home eating candies. And now you're having to do everything. Your wife works. If she's committed to staying home and being a keeper at home, she works. She's a working woman. And you couldn't afford what she would cost if you had to pay her. And so here's Ruth, who is a working young woman. Is she in any risk? Is she in any danger? Yes. Wake up, Boaz. She is a young widow who is a foreigner. Now that's just shouting at me on lots of different levels. We tend not to take advantage of some young woman whose husband is saying, yep, that 12 gauge still works. But if we think that that young woman has no family, she's not from around here, she's a foreigner anyway, and I can take what I want when I want it. You guys getting the picture? She's at great risk of being abused, violated, on and on. And so she is going ahead. She needs food. And she's going ahead and she's working to get some barley, to gather up what's left over that falls out of the sheaves so that she can have enough to beat out some grain so that she and her mother-in-law will have a meal tonight. So she happens. Did you notice in the video? And there's some things that were kind of questioned in the video. It just so happened that she goes to Boaz's field. It just so happened that Boaz sees her. It just so happened. What does he say in chapter 2 to the young men? What was it, Luke? Yeah, who is this? Who is this young woman? Oh, she's the one that came home with Naomi. She's that Moabitess widow. And what does Boaz tell the boys? You can put it in your vernacular if you wanted to. You can tell them, put it in your terms. Don't touch her. That's exactly right. Don't touch her. Keep your hands off of her. And then, pardon? Keep a little extra. Go ahead and pull some out of the sheaves. Make sure she has enough to eat. So what kind of man is Boaz? He's a gentleman. He's a protector. He's a provider. Men, that's what God calls on us to be. Protectors. Providers. We treat every woman, every young lady with absolute respect and honor, regardless of whether she speaks our language or not. Okay? So let's just kind of walk through chapter 2 and think about some of this. in chapter 2 of Ruth. Really want us to think about Naomi. She got this man. Tell me about Boaz a little more. Verse 1 of chapter 2. He's wealthy. He's loaded. He's got lots of money. Does that give him privileges that other people don't have? Yes, in some ways. But does that mean that those men who have wealth can use women for their own pleasures to the abuse of that woman? No. No. Me too. And Ruth is the Moabitess. And she's saying to Naomi, we need to go get some food. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And Naomi says, go, girl. Go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. You know, when Boaz comes to the field, what does he say to his workers? Hey, what does he say there? Lord bless you. And what do his workers say back? Lord bless you too. Wouldn't you love to have an employer like that? You walk into work, Lord bless you. Lord bless you too. Here's a man who is giving honor to the Lord, and his employees are giving honor to the Lord as well. You can praise God in here. It's okay. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge, who is this young woman? Well, she's that young Moabite woman. She's come with Naomi back to the land from Moab. And so she's asked if she could glean and gather, and she is, and she came and has remained from morning till now, and she's been sitting in the house for a little while. She even needed a little rest. She needed a little water, but she is a hardworking young lady. And Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully. Does he sound like a dad here? Listen carefully, my daughter. I wonder if he's older than her. You think he's older than her? Well, as you keep reading, it's pretty obvious that he is. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one. You stay here with my maids. And let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and you go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, you go to the water jars. The young men will bring the water. And what's her response to this generous, benevolent, kind older man? Oh, she's just on her face. She is bowing before him. And why this favor? Why this kindness? I'm a foreigner. She knows how she feels. When you've lived outside of this country, you well know you're a foreigner. And you feel it every day. She knows she's not from around here. We need to really help. This church has always encouraged me because of your outreach to Hispanic-speaking people. Perhaps we could do even more. And perhaps we could help the Hispanics of this locale to feel very much at home, very much at ease, very much welcomed in our assemblies, and help them with communication in their language. She's a foreigner. And Boaz says, I know about you. All you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband, it's been fully reported. You left your father, you left your mother, you left your land from your birth. You came to a people that you didn't know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. What does Boaz see as his work now? He's the conduit of the Lord's blessing. He's the conduit who is going to be the Lord's steward. He's the one who's going to provide the rescue and the refuge from the oppression. Do you see yourself that way? You have more money than you could spend today? Does that mean we're almost done? We've got 5 minutes. All right. Do you see yourself as a conduit? Do you see yourself as a vessel pouring out? Do you see yourself as, okay, how's the Lord going to use me today? What's going to be the opportunity today? Ellie and Betsy, even as my confession last night, you can tell I'm a tightwad about myself on the $3 lunch meal. But I try not to limit my others with that. See, my new goal for this year, and Cindy's still working on me. I'm so thankful she came with me, is to be more generous. You see, Boaz is a generous man. He's a conduit of God's blessing. He's wanting to help this young woman. And so she says, I found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you've comforted me. Indeed, you've spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. And so what does Boaz do when it comes time for a meal? You sit over here in the corner. Don't get no clear. Don't be close to us at all. You eat over here. What's he do? Let me ask you folks. Do you invite your Hispanic brothers and sisters for lunch? Let me ask you. The young women who are hurting, the young women whose marriage has been crushingly disappointing, do you welcome them? Do you feed them? Do you comfort them? Do you bring healing to them? Or do you just tell them, sit in the corner? And we'll evaluate you over the next 2 years and decide whether we want to have anything to do with you. See how Boaz just brings her in? Here's some food. And he sends her home with bushels, with an ephah full of grain, about 26 to 28 quarts of it. And she's bringing the grain home to her mother-in-law, that ephah of barley, verse 17. And so, you stay close to my servants, Boaz says. He's looking out for her. He's protecting her. What is he in chapter 3? What is his role? What does Naomi say he is? Oh, this is great. You went to Boaz field. He is our redeemer. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's going to come to the rescue. He's going to take care of the land. He's going to take care of the lineage of my husband. He is going to rescue us. Who's your redeemer? Who's your kinsman redeemer? Who's your brother? Jesus. You see how Hebrews talks about him and he calls us his brethren? He's not ashamed to call us his brethren, chapter 2. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. So let's go ahead as we're running out of opportunities right now. Boaz does what he needs to do, and Naomi knows he'll do it right away. You know, if you want to get something done, ask a busy person to do it. They're the ones who are going to get it done. And so you notice now Naomi's got a grandson. What's his name? Yeah, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, who is the son of Ruth and Boaz. Obed. And who is the great-great-great-great-granddad in verse 18 of chapter 4 of Boaz? Chapter 4, verse 18. How do you pronounce that? P-E-R-E-Z. Perez or Perez. I think we'd say Perez, wouldn't we? How? Tell me about that story. Genesis 38. Do you remember Judah? Do you remember another Tamar? A sordid story. And here comes Perez. And he's the great-great-granddad of King David. And Jesus is a descendant of David. By the way, who was Boaz's mom, if I'm reading that correctly, in the lineage? Is that the same Rahab that we read about in the Joshua story? So when you get to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew's going to say, okay, you need genealogy, you need to know Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. Well, guess what? Here was his great-grandma Rahab. Here was his great-grandma Tamar. And I'm not in order. Tamar, Rahab, and then who comes next? Ruth. Jesus came from these Gentile women, some of whom did not have a good past, but they have a wonderful future in Christ. Is that what we're looking for? Looking for people who are looking for Him, who may not have a good past, but man, in Christ Jesus, they have a beautiful future. Your observations, your takeaways from our study in Ruth. Didn't give you a lot of time. Perhaps you can share them throughout the week. Thank you very much for sharing with us this morning.